considering a master's duties, which leads to there's even a question before we can even deal with the duties, which are, who are masters in a contemporary society? We don't have such a thing as slavery anymore, whether it's slavery due to having prisoners of war, as there was back in biblical times, or slavery due to indentured servanthood, as people would sell themselves into slavery for a period of time because they were so poor. We don't have that dynamic in our situation anymore. So who are masters today? Who are we talking to today, in other words? Well, if you look biblically at the relationships of masters to slaves in the Bible, it seems to be that those who were masters were anyone who was over somebody else in kind of an appointment situation of a superior to an inferior. Such as we have today with bosses, you know, someone who owns a business. The people who work for him, he's the master at the business. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the person who employs the other people. But also anyone who's in management, who has other people who are subordinate to him, that he has some direct control over. They are responsible to him. They are accountable to that person. Even if you were in a job like in the military or the police force or other things where there's a rank structure, you might not be the top dog, but there are people who are under you who are accountable directly to you. You might be accountable to somebody else. So you could be both a servant and a master. You might be a servant serving under some other master, but you may also be a master in the sense that there are people under your direct supervision who essentially, the way they work for the boss is by working under you. If you're a foreman in a job, you are essentially a master in that you have been delegated authority. You are watching over all these other people. Remember, there's a sense, this is kind of like what we see in the Bible during when the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. It wasn't just that Pharaoh was the master. He delegated that under, they were, these other people among the Egyptians were answerable to Pharaoh, but they were over the Hebrews and had a great impact of how they interacted, of what their work life was like. If you hire a contractor, you're a master. You're giving money. You're the boss. You say what's going to be done, what they need to do. They serve you, and you give them a certain amount. So you see, this isn't just talking about someone who owns slaves. It's anyone within the field of commerce, we could say, that has authority over other people in the way they do their job, in when it comes to their paying of their wage, the performance of their jobs, who they're accountable to. If you were in that situation, you were a master. You might see some of you are masters and servants at the same time. You are masters over part of the workforce, but you are a servant under someone else. These two lessons this week and next week are kind of the Bible's answer to the labor problem. This is the union side. This is the laborer side. This is what they want them to hear. This is when they want to say, okay, you masters need to hear this. You people who are in management, you need to hear this. This is how you are supposed to treat us. Next week will be management side. But it said, okay, but this is how you workers are supposed to act. And you know what? If people would act according to the Bible's directions here, you wouldn't need labor unions. You wouldn't have this great divide and animosity between management and laborers, because both would realize that they're serving the Lord and they have responsibilities that aren't just because they're in a contract written down that's been negotiated, but because the Lord holds them accountable for the way they act, whether they're a manager or an employee. So let's take a look then at what the responsibilities or the duties of someone in management or a master has, according to the Word of God. Ephesians 6:9 says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them," meaning the servants, "forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." It calls upon masters to do the same things. Now, what is this referring to? It has the idea, as we see in the next passage in Colossians 4:1, which says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." Doing the same thing means, in one sense, doing unto them as they would do, you would have them do unto you, but also servants, you're supposed to do this, fulfill your duties. Masters, you do the same thing. In other words, you fulfill your duties. You don't just sit there cracking a whip saying, "Hey, you guys owe me something. You're supposed to do what I tell you to do. You have a responsibility." I have no responsibility. I'm unaccountable to anybody. So no, you have to do unto them the same. You need to perform your duties to them. And it says part of this duty is forbearing threatening. Literally, in the Greek, it has the idea of lightening up. He's basically telling masters, lighten up. You do not have to be heavy-handed, always threatening all the time. You ever worked for a boss like that? There are some bosses, right, like if they can't say something mean and nasty, why say anything, right? They won't say hi, nothing. It's just when you're wrong, they'll jump on you. They're always threatening. It's never, can you do this? It's always, get this done, and if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Just forbear, just lighten up. Forbear threatening. Is there a time when you may have to threaten? You may have to tell somebody, you know, if you don't, you know, you failed at this so many other times, you haven't gotten a job, if you don't get this done, I'm going to have to let you go. You know, I cannot continue to employ you. But it doesn't have to be a work environment of constant threats. Constantly threatening the person with loss of wages, loss of job. Okay? Let's say, if you have somebody in your, that's employed for you that's like that, you're tempted to always be threatening them, maybe you shouldn't be employing them. Maybe they're just incompetent. And the wise thing as a boss would be is just to let them go. But you don't have to be threatening all the time. That's what it's saying. As the boss, see, there's some people in leadership, I think it's in the Army especially, where people think the only way that people respect them as a leader in the work world is if they are yelling at people. If people are afraid of them. So they lead by fear and intimidation. It's like the only way I'm going to get somebody to get the job done is if they fear me. And the Bible is saying that's not the way to lead biblically. That's not how to act as a master biblically. Why? Because as a master, you're representing God, who is the master of us all. And you're mischaracterizing who God is when you do that. Because our Heavenly Father doesn't treat us that way. We are His servants. But He doesn't just threaten. He deals with us kindly. So we are to forbear threatening. And then He reminds us as masters, remember, you have a master in heaven. You are not somebody who is not accountable. In one of the men's Bible studies that I have during the week, we were just discussing this on Thursday morning, how husbands are leading their wives. They need to remember that they are also accountable. They are men under authority, husbands. So they don't just rule with a heavy hand without accountability. It's the same in the work world. You might be the top dog at the work world, but you know what? You are still a servant of God. You are accountable. So you can't just go in and say, I can just act however I want, because who's going to be counting? No one should fire me. I'm the boss. I own the business. I can't be fired. Yes, but God could judge you. You're accountable to Him. You're not the top dog. At that business you may be, but you're still not. God is on top of you, and you're accountable for Him in the way you lead. In Colossians 4:1, essentially saying the same thing, Paul says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Saying, be fair with them. Be just. Be equal in your treatment of them. In one sense, not favoring one over another, not playing favorites and things, but dealing with people on in account of the job they do, not how much you like them. But being fair in their wages, being fair in their treatment, and treating them as you wish to be treated. Treating them in a kind way. And again, he adds a reminder. Why? Because you have a master in heaven. And that's how you want to be treated. You want to be dealt with justly and fairly. Deuteronomy 24:14 kind of fleshes this out a little bit, what it means to be just and fair. So thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in the land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. So here's a person who's really in a bad position. He has no bargaining leverage here. Here's a poor and oppressed person who needs money to feed his family. He can't come and bargain with you, and he's just looking for a job. And he says, you don't take advantage of that and treat him unkindly, because you know you have all the leverage here. And how many, we live in a culture that's like that, right? We have a lot of people down here who don't have a lot of skills, and you go work a job. And there's nothing you can really offer, because they can replace you with anybody off of the street. You have no specialized skills. So they say, all right, well, you owe us. And we'll just treat you however we want to. Because what are you going to do about it? We'll just hire somebody else. We don't care. So don't oppress them. Don't treat them unkindly. Don't take advantage of your position just because you can. And he says, part of that is giving them their hire. And in the biblical time, if someone worked for a day, you paid them for the day. In the biblical time, you had a lot of day laborers. People would just be out on the streets waiting, looking for a job, somebody who would hire them. And they would go and work for the day, maybe on this person's farm. And then the next day, they might be someplace else. Pay them that day. Why? Because they need to feed their family that day. They need to be able to go home, take that money, buy some food, and feed your family for the next day. And they would work that way. And some people would say, well, you know, okay, you're working. Let's see how it works out. I'll pay you in a week or two. How many bosses do that today? You come into a new job, say, we hold your first two paychecks. Well, why? I mean, if I was a laborer, I'd just turn around and I wouldn't get the job. But I'd say, well, how about I withhold work for the first 2 weeks? You pay me, and once I see the money's coming in, I'll work. Would a boss say, oh, yeah, okay, that sounds good. That sounds fair, right? Well, then is it fair to say, well, we're going to hold a couple paychecks for you? If you did the job, you're paying the money. They did what they said they were going to do. I've seen a lot of our poor people really run into problems because they go get another job and it doesn't help because they're not going to see a paycheck for almost a month. Because they say, well, we pay you every 2 weeks and we withhold your first paycheck. That means you're not getting paid for a month. How am I going to eat for this month when I am working but I have no income? So you need to be fair to people. Say, yeah, but it's just easier on a bookkeeping system. Nowhere does the Bible say, thou shalt be easy on the bookkeeping system. You know, or it just has to be very convenient for you and not have more work. The concern is for the person who's actually working and providing for them. How many Christians have had a contract to come and do work and are very slow in paying with it? Yeah, I'll get around to getting you money. You know. And why? Well, because I had a contract due to me before. I paid them and it took them forever to get the job done. So I'm going to teach them a lesson. I'm going to withhold paying them for it. They did the job. You're paying the money. That's what's right. And that's what the scripture talks about, especially when you're getting people who are dependent upon that every day. They're doing a job for you, and they need that money not in 2 weeks. They need the money now to pay their bills or to take care of their families. So it says, be just with them. Be fair with them. In James 5:1, James starts, you know, has kind of a scathing indictment here upon the rich, who would be masters and stuff. And we see that in the context. It says, Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. You shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last day. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crying. And cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. So you hear of bosses who, you know, they keep back the employee's pay by fraud. You know, a different way. You ever get a paycheck like that? Well, this isn't what we agreed to be being paid. Oh, well, what you didn't realize was, you know, I got to charge you for it. You had a uniform. You thought that we just give that, you know, we didn't tell you that. That comes out of your paycheck. And here's all the other things that come out of your paycheck now that, you know, we had to keep this money back. Kind of, you know, you look at paychecks. How did it end up being this small? You know, so, well, there's all these different things. A lot of it is fraudulent. You know, or, well, you know, we decided we're not going to pay. We told you had a paid lunch hour. Now, you know, we took back to pay for that. So we decided we're not paying you for that now. Because we didn't make as much money as we thought we were going to. So we're pulling back all these things that we promised you, all these things that were part of it. Now we can't do that anymore. And God warns them and chastises the rich for doing that. Those who lived in luxury, so they lived in wantonness, they lived in luxury, and what? They weren't paying their laborers. How many jobs there was where the bosses live in large, and as employees, they could barely make it. And saying there needs to be some equity. That was part of in the labor movement in the United States. What brought it about? Was this kind of thing, you know, the company owned the business, and the old, you know, you owned the company store. If the one place the people could go to shop, was at the company store, they charged extravagant prices because they knew they had a monopoly there. So the people were just constantly living as a slave to the company. There was no way out of it. They had no recourse to anything. And meanwhile, the people who owned these businesses were multimillionaires. It wasn't going to hurt them to give more money back to the workers, but they just didn't want to. Why? Because nobody was making them do it. And this is what was warned about in Scripture. You know, the boss is saying, hey, this is I laid out the capital. I took all the risk. I should get all of it. You deserve a reward for taking the risk and building the company. But it doesn't mean that you pay your employees the least possible to keep them working for you. If God has blessed your business, you bless your employees. There's an idea of sharing here and working together and not just taking advantage all you can. Then in Deuteronomy 5,
says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember, thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, that the Lord thy God brought thee out from thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord God thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Here the focus is especially on letting your servants rest. It says, keep the Sabbath day. Why? So your servants could rest. Don't make them work 7 days a week. Don't just keep pushing them and pushing them because you know they need the money. And you just tell, listen, you're not willing to work on the Sabbath day? Okay, you know what? There's 100 people who could fill your job. Isn't that what happens down here? Those of you who have had to tell your boss, listen, I can't work on the Lord's day because of religion. I believe the Bible says I'm not working on the Lord's day. What do they tell you? Good, because just somebody else could do your job. You're gone. You don't want to work on the Lord's day? I'll replace you. I have no qualms with that. Trying to pressure people to work on the Lord's day. And what does God remind the masters here? He says, remember, you were a slave. You knew what this was like. You knew what it was like to work and never have time to rest and never be able to have a day off. And because you know that, you should be merciful to your servant. How many bosses are there? They take off whenever they want to. Hey, I'm the boss. I can take off if I want to. You need a day off? I don't think we can do that. Okay. So just the Sabbath principle even beyond. You know, bosses who will take off just for anything. When my kid's got a soccer game, I'm leaving. I don't have to be here. But you need to go. Your mother's dying. Well, that's just a personal problem, isn't it? You deal with that on your personal time. Okay? There are bosses who act that way. Okay? I need my rest whenever I want it. And since I'm the boss, I can take it. But you? There's no rest for you. If you want rest, become management. But especially here on the Sabbath day. We should be doing all we can if we are masters to not have people have to work on the Lord's day, not forcing employees to work on that day. Respecting respecting the Lord's law, and also respecting their right to rest. Remember, we have to do it, not a Christian, so I might as well let them work anyway. To let them rest and to give them that rest. You are not being oppressive. Well, when we take all this and put it together, what is the master's general duty? I submit to you, when you put it all together, it could be just summarized in the word fairness, being fair. That management or masters, those who are in charge, have an obligation, a duty declared by God to be fair to those they work with. Fair in the way they treat them, fair in the way they pay them, fair in the way they interact with them. They are called to be fair and just. And this is seen somewhat in two different ways. Setting a godly example. As a Christian manager, as a Christian boss, or a Christian in management, you set an example of how God treats His people. People should be able to look to you, just like we said, husbands need to be Christ-like. Wives are able to look at their husband and see a picture of Christ. People should be able to look at a marriage and see the way that couple interacts and see a picture of Christ in the church. And fathers need to, they are a representation of a God or Heavenly Father. They need to set a pattern of, this is kind of what your Heavenly Father is like. And you who are in management need to recognize you set a picture for people. Oh, this is what God is like and how He deals with His servants. Look to me and I'll show you a little bit of how God treats His people fairly and with justice. Not with harshness, not in an overbearing manner. Treating others with Christian charity. Because isn't that how your Heavenly Father treats you as His servant? Does your Heavenly Father come down with the big hammer every time you fail Him? We are all Christ's servants, aren't we? We've all been given a calling in this life. Does your Heavenly Father threaten you for the slightest time that you don't fulfill your calling perfectly? How many of you even come anywhere near fulfilling the calling God has given you in a godly manner every day? Don't we say we sin every day? We fail every day? But then you're going to hear and say, well, my Heavenly Father is charitable to me. He's kind to me and merciful to me, even though I fail Him every day. But this employee, if he fails once, he's gone because I can't stand incompetence. If God didn't can't stand incompetence, you'd all be gone. Okay? You wouldn't be able to serve your Heavenly Father anymore. Because we fail Him every day in a multitude of ways. We have bad attitudes just like your employees might have bad attitudes. Sometimes our Heavenly Father tells us what to do. Our Master tells us what to do. We do the exact opposite out of spite. Because we don't want to. Well, let that remind you how to treat your
servant, the people who are under you, reminding you, you expect God to be merciful and charitable to you. Be that way with them as well. You know, many people in management would not want God to treat them the way that they treat their employees. So being fair, a general duty. What does this look like in specifics? I've talked a little bit about it going through the passages, but we just look at a few different things here. Six different characteristics. Gentleness. Do not treat employees harshly. There is no reason to constantly be angry and mad and threatening. You are a Christian. You're supposed to have the fruit of the Spirit. Do people see in ways of your management you have joy, peace, self-control, patience, things like that? That should show through. You don't leave them in your locker when you get to work. So, okay, now that I'm at work, I act some way differently. You are called as a Christian in management or a Christian business owner to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in the way you treat people. So not being harsh. We are not. The world may say the way to lead is through fear and intimidation, but the Scripture does not say that. You are to lead in a way that you are still demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit and self-control in the way you deal with people. So if you're a boss who keeps losing your temper, you need to, instead of getting new employees that don't get you so mad, you need to ask the Lord to develop in you more self-control. Justice. Give fair wages for the work done. Not, what's the least amount I could give them? Our tendency is to greed, whether it comes to hiring contractors or anybody else. Who can I pay the least amount? And saying, you know what? What's fair for this job is this. It's, you know what? I can get this job done for a lot less. There is always somebody who will work for less. Isn't that a lot of the debate about illegal immigration? Isn't that what's driving it all? It's not that so many people are afraid of illegals coming into the country just because they don't like people of different skin colors, different language. It's like they're willing to work for less. Then we'll lose a job because I'm not willing to work for less. There's always somebody who works for less because there's always somebody who is so needy that they'll work for just about anything. But just because they're willing to work for just about anything, does that mean that's what you should pay them? You need to be fair. Paying them what is just, what is fair for the job that they do. There are different things, aren't they? We live in a society that isn't like that at all, right? We'll pay football players millions of dollars to play a game which has no eternal the Giants won the Super Bowl last Sunday. Want to know all the talk in New York newspaper this week? Can we win again next year? What do we? You can't even enjoy it for a day or two. It's already, because you know why? In the end, it doesn't matter. Other than I get to laugh at you Eagles fans. But aside from that, it doesn't matter for anything, right? But we'll pay these people millions of dollars to do that, but we'll pay school teachers, you know, as little as we can. You know, pay ministers as little as we can. Pay child care workers very little. Jobs that there's a lot that weighs on what they do, that there are eternal significance to what they do. But we say, because we could pay less, let's pay less. Instead of giving what is due for the job. That's fairness. And the Bible says we are to give fair wages for the work done. Equality. Treat your employees as you wish to be treated. A good question to ask yourself every once in a while is, would you want to work for you? Because I think a lot of you would not want to work for you. Okay. You need to treat them how you wish to be treated. This again, I think the Christian world has misread the Scripture sometimes. We hear, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But what happens when those words get to our brain is, do unto others as they have done to you. Okay, here's how people have treated me throughout my life, and that's how I'm going to treat other people. That's not what it says. It doesn't say treat people how they've treated you. Treat people how you want to be treated, especially if you were in the same situation. So if you were an employee who had really no bargaining leverage, and you really brought nothing to the table, how would you want to be treated? You want to be treated like dirt, like you're easily replaceable, like you don't matter? Or would you want to be treated like a human being and still be given a fair wage for the job that you do? Show equality. Treat employees as you wish to be treated. Full payment. Pay your employees what you promised. Don't look for ways to be able to hold back some of the pay. How to keep some money back for yourself. If that's what you promised to pay, that's what you pay them. Thirdly, I can't even count. Fifthly, prompt payment. pay your employees when you promise to. If they were fine with saying, you made an agreement, say, okay, I'll pay you once a month. And they were fine with that, and the beginner said, that's fine with me. I can wait till then, that's fine. Okay, then pay them at the end of the month. But if you told them you're going to pay them weekly, and then when it's paid, they say, oh, but you know what we didn't tell you is we hold your paycheck for a couple weeks. That's not right. Because you set up an expectation that they would be paid every week. Pay them when you promise them. Whether it's daily, weekly, monthly, you give them one paycheck a year. As long as they are willing, as long as that is what was agreed upon, and the employee is fine with that, then you pay them when you told them to. You don't make them have to wait for it. And then lastly, rest on the Lord's Day. You must not force your employees to work on the Lord's Day. If it's a job of mercy, necessity, or if it just absolutely has to get done, what about you doing it instead of making them do it? If somebody has to suffer and not get rest or not be able to go to worship that day, wouldn't it be better for you to do that? And say, yeah, but then I'd be violating the law of God. Well, when you make somebody else work, you're violating, and you're violating it in a worse way because you have the power to keep somebody from working. That's even worse. That's why the commandment is given to people in charge more than anything else. Don't say other people should have to sacrifice for me. Well, somebody has to be in your office today, or somebody has to be there. Well, why can't it be you as the business owner or management? Why does it always have to be the little guy who has to sacrifice all the time and give up everything and give up their time to be at church, their time to worship, their time to be with their family? That's a time to set an example for others and say, if somebody has to suffer, I'm willing to be the one who suffers as the boss or as management for you because I'm looking out for you because I'm treating you how I want to be treated if I was the one. Reasons to do this? Masters, you have a master in heaven. Your employees are God's employees, even if they're not Christians. They ultimately are accountable to God and serve Him. They serve God by serving you and their lawful vocation. But you don't own them. They ultimately work for God, and God's going to hold you accountable. The Lord will hold you accountable for how you treat your employees. You have to get over this mindset of what goes on in my business life is separate from my relationship with God. There are many Christian business owners or Christian managers that people will not work for. I've had people say, I will never work for another Christian again because they could be some of the most harsh, uncaring, unkind people around. And it's not the, you know, it's not the exception that, boy, every once in a while an odd thing like that happens. I've seen it in many different churches where I've been, where people have told me, I went to this business to work here because it was a Christian. I thought it'd be great. I worked for a Christian, and they were the worst boss I ever had in my life. So, you know, uncharitable, unkind, self-centered. You know, it's a tragedy that happens, but God will hold you accountable. You can't stand for it and say, well, God, business is business, you know, and religion is religion. I mean, I've got to make the most money. I've got to do what I got to do in my business. No. The Lord says, the way you work as a manager, you're serving the Lord, and He holds you accountable. Just some quick applications. Think through those of you who are masters in some sense, those of you who are business owners, managers, contract other people, do you treat your employees or subordinates at work fairly? Would they say that? Not do you think you do. Would they say, you know, if nothing else about my boss, if there's nothing else, my boss is fair. Or my manager is fair. They don't play favorites. There's not two sets of standards. Like one for me, for management, I can do whatever I want. But the employees, you know, it's different. That they are fair in how they deal with me. Is that true about you? Would your employees say that about you? That you are a fair person? Do you treat your employees or subordinates at work as you would wish to be treated if you were the employee or subordinate? Can you honestly say that you do? Say, boy, I would work here in a minute because I see how I treat my employees. Because I treat my employees the way that I would want to work at this business. Well, I would want to work in this section of the company under me as a manager because I know how I treat them. That's how I think through all the policies, how I interact with. How would I want to be treated if I was in that situation? Is that how you deal with your employees or the people who are under you? Do you treat your employees or subordinates at work in such a way as to make Christianity attractive or repulsive to them? People who work for you say, you know, of all the things I could be in the world, a Christian is what I would not be. Because if that's what Christianity makes a person, I want nothing to do with it. Someone says, yeah, I want to hear you when you're handing me a track at Christmas time, you know, with the way you treated me. Oh, yeah, I want nothing to do with Christ. Because you're one of his people, and this is how you act. Why would I want anything to do with Christianity? Do you realize you are not, as a master, you're not necessarily called to have to hand out tracts to all your employees. But you are to make the gospel to seem attractive to them in the way you treat them. Because you're God's representative there. They should look to you and say, boy, if he's like this just because he's a Christian, imagine what his master in heaven is like. How merciful, how kind, how just he is. Many people have been turned away from Christianity because of their Christian boss, or the Christian foreman, or the Christian who was the next rank above them, and the way they treated them and say, I want nothing to do with that. Because if that's how a Christian acts, I'd rather be a rank pagan than to be like that, because I know people who aren't Christians who are so much nicer and kinder and were a better boss and a better manager, and they were fair and gentle and kind. So you need to think about the way you treat your employees, what that says about the gospel and about your Lord. Masters, you who are in some sense of authority at the work, whether you own the business or you're in upper management or you just manage one small little section, you have people under you that are directly accountable to you, you're required to treat your employees or subordinates kindly and fairly, knowing that you must give account to your master in heaven for how you've treated them. You need to take this to heart. You need to honor the Lord in the way you treat your employees or those who are under you. It's a place that the Christian church has fallen very short, because we've fallen into the worldly model of greed and get the most for the least, leading for your own ease and your own convenience, instead of leading your company or those who are under you in such a way as to glorify God. And that's what you are called to do. And may the Lord give each of you grace who in those situations to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive those who are masters, who are leaders in industry, Father, whether they are business owners or in senior management, they're in positions where they can make policy, in positions where people are accountable to them in the workplace, Father, and they have direct oversight. Forgive them for where they've fallen short in fulfilling their duties and glorifying you in the workplace. Grant them grace, Father, to so interact with their employees that people would see the truthfulness of the gospel, though their employer may never say a word about Christianity at the workplace. Just seeing the way that they are treated and how that business owner operates or how that manager or foreman treats other people, they would say there's something real about what that person believes because it's so different. It is so fair and so kind and so just that I need to know more about the God they serve, because there's such a difference between them and anyone else I've ever worked for before. And thus may you be glorified in our people who are in management positions. In the name of our Lord, we ask. Amen.